Please keep your Bibles open to 1 Peter 5, and today we are going to ask the question, how does Christ care for his weary, suffering sheep? Weariness, exhaustion is the common experience of God's people in every age. I know, because I know you and you've shared with me, so many of you feel weary. We are just simply weary of life right now, let alone Christian suffering. Weary of the ongoing drama of the coronavirus, and weary of regulations. We're weary of not being able to visit family at home and abroad, not letting them come here, not being able to travel to see other Christians and other friends, even in our own land. It was so sad for Deborah and I this year not to be able to host our whole church family on Christmas or Thanksgiving, and to be limited. And while we trust our civil leaders to make wise decisions, and we trust, we believe that they are, it's a weariness to not be able to meet together. I feel weary from not being able to see you on the Lord's Day face to face, and to experience and to share encouragement that way. And I know that you all feel the same way, just weary, weary, weary. And on top of that, all of the political drama going on and how it's dividing churches and people. One of my pastoral colleagues in Minnesota shared that he just can't wait for all of this drama to be done with so that we can get back to focusing on the gospel, as so many are so distracted by politics and conspiracy theories and things that may or may not be happening. We're just weary. But how much more when we think about the world that is increasingly set against the church, that increasingly hates God's moral law, that is actively seeking any means to crush, to silence, to cancel any voice that speaks against the modern progressive social evolutionary mindset. We are just increasingly being put at odds, not by our choice, but by society, put at odds with everyone and everything, and we are suffering for it. Christians are losing their jobs for standing up for the truth. Christians around the world are being persecuted. They're having their churches burned down. They are being shot and killed for the faith. They are being burned alive. These things are happening today. The media does not talk about it, but it is true. And the gospel is spreading like wildfire in the global south. And the devil is also there to meet it, devouring and destroying wherever he possibly can. Churches around the world are being corrupted by the enemy. They're twisting doctrine and twisting truth to bend to the social pressures of the day. And so we are fighting a fierce battle without and within. And the question is, what Peter, he's going to give us an answer this morning, is how does Christ care for his weary, suffering sheep when a devil prowls around to eat them? In this chapter, Peter says the devil is prowling around seeking someone to devour. And in light of that reality, how is Jesus going to protect us? And what Peter tells us in this chapter is that Christ protects his sheep through elders, shepherds that he has appointed underneath him. Jesus is the chief shepherd. He is the one who owns his flock, his people. But he has appointed under shepherds to care and protect for protect his people while he reigns in glory. Elders are his under shepherd, and we're going to see that today. One of the principal ways that Jesus protects the church while the devil seeks our ruin is to appoint biblical leaders, elders, to oversee, to protect, and to guard, and to feed his sheep. Everything else is set against us. The devil is prowling around seeking to destroy us. And the devil's children are doing the same. Remember, in 1 John 3:10, Peter reminds us that those who reject God's law, those who hate his ways, are children of the devil. They are offspring of the devil. So between the devil himself and his minions on earth, we have many enemies seeking to destroy us. In a principal way that God protects his people from the schemes of the enemy is by the shepherds he has appointed to guard them and to protect them and to feed them. Peter gives us three exhortations in this passage. We're going to look at it in two parts. We're going to look at the first exhortation first, and then we'll combine the second two exhortations in a second point at the end. The main focus in this passage is on the elders. What's their role? What do they do? What should they be like? And then Peter concludes by giving a general exhortation to the flock as a whole, and we'll look at that in the end. So let's begin with the exhortation to elders to shepherd the flock of God. Peter tells the elders to shepherd the flock of God. And we see that here in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 5. As we look at verse 1, Peter is passing the torch. We see Peter as an apostle passing the torch to the next generation. And what we see here is a move from the extraordinary to the ordinary. A move from the extraordinary office of capital A apostle to the ordinary office for the church age of the elder. Peter says in verse 1, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock." God has always appointed leaders to protect his people, whether that be extraordinary officers like the Old Testament prophets and priests and kings, all of which Jesus fulfilled in his first coming. He also protected his church through extraordinary offices like the New Testament apostles, who spoke and whose written words form God's inspired word in the New Testament. And God spoke infallibly through these prophets and through these apostles to give us his word. I think of Hebrews chapter 1 in that regard, and I wasn't planning on saying that. Give me a second to turn to it here in the scriptures, but in Hebrews 1, the writer says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son." And so God is chosen many ways to speak to God's people in the past, which now form God's written, inspired word. But now that office has been passed on to ordinary pastors to preach God's written word. And so we see the torch being passed here. Peter knows that he will die soon for the gospel, and he is now passing the torch on to the next generation who will guard and protect his suffering, weary people till the Lord brings salvation to them, something we are still waiting for today. What do the elders do? Well, Peter gives us this summary command in verse 2 when he says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." And so the chief role of an elder is to shepherd God's people, to protect the flock. And Jesus uses that image very aptly because it really it is filled with illustrative material. What do shepherds do? They feed the sheep. They protect them. They take care of them. They protect them from wolves and from lions and from anything or thieves that would come and steal them. The sheep are entirely dependent on the shepherds to keep them alive. And so as under-shepherds of the great shepherd, it is a great responsibility as an elder to protect God's people. There are three specific roles that we can glean from this passage in chapter 5. There are three Greek words that Peter uses here that really highlight the three main roles of God's chosen leaders. And the three words are elder, pastor, and bishop. Elder, pastor, and bishop. In verse 1, church leaders are called elders. In verse 2, they are called pastor in the sense that their job is to shepherd. This is the pastoral office, to shepherd and to protect. And at the end of verse 2, when he says exercise oversight, that is the Greek word that we translate as bishop. So we have elder, pastor, and bishop. And these are three labels for one office. Three labels for one office. In fact, we see the same thing in Acts 20 when Paul is giving his farewell speech to the Ephesian elders. Paul knows he's going to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to die soon. He knows this is the end, and he's probably not going to see these men in Ephesus again. And so he gives them this final charge to protect the flock. And so just like Peter passing the torch in our passage today, Paul is passing the torch in Acts 20 to the Ephesian elders. And there he too uses these three labels to describe the same office. In Acts 20 verse 17, they're called elders. In Acts 20 verse 28, they're called bishops, exercising oversight. And in verse 28 of Acts 20, they're called pastors, again, to shepherd the flock. And these three words, again, are all adjectives to describe the office of the biblical overseer of the church. Elder, pastor, and bishop. In Acts 20, Paul says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers," that is, bishops, "to care," that is, to pastor, "for the church of God, which he ordained with his own blood." Three descriptions of one office. And the elders are to shepherd God's people with the word of God. In Acts 20, Paul told the Ephesian elders, "I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." And he set the example of what every elder is to do, to not shrink, to not hold back from declaring everything God's word says. This is a huge indictment on the evangelical movement, which teaches to major on the majors and minor in the minors, which so often means we don't actually teach everything God's word teaches. And too many pastors kind of take one text of scripture and then jump off of that as a springboard to teach whatever they want to teach. And they're not even expositing books of the Bible and going from passage to passage and from verse to verse to teach God's agenda, not their own pastoral agenda. I think we have a big indictment on the modern evangelical movement here, and we need a revival of expository preaching, of preaching verse by verse, passage by passage, letting God teach and set the agenda on what is going to be taught to His people. Because again, we are under shepherds. It's not our flock. We serve the Master, and therefore we must teach what the Master wants us to teach. And that's why in 2 Timothy 4, Paul gives that great famous exhortation to Timothy when he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will come to judge the living and the dead, preach the word with complete patience and teachings. Fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. And we can see elsewhere in Titus 1, for example, where Paul instructs Titus to appoint elders in every city whose primary job is to teach sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict it. The office of the elder is one that is weighty and heavy and should weigh heavy on every pastor, every elder. Indeed, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 to watch your life and doctrine closely. And why? Because by doing so, you will not only save yourself, but also your hearers. So the office of the elder pastor overseer is one of paramount importance for the safety and the well-being of God's people. If you want to read more about kind of a broader teaching on the pastoral office, I would encourage you to read Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verses 17 to 38. And you can also read the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, as that the baton, the torch is being passed on to the next generation of ordinary officers, of pastors who will carry on the work. But it's interesting here that that Peter's primary concern is not what the specifics, I should say, what elders should do beyond shepherding the church, but it's on the character of the shepherd. It's on what they are like. And I think the reason for that is this, that a suffering church needs examples of how to suffer well for God. And if you have a man who simply has skills to preach God's word, but has no life to model, he's going to be a rather worthless leader of God's people who are under the gun of suffering wherever they turn. And so after Peter spent chapters on suffering, he now turns to the leaders who are going to be there even when Peter's gone to shepherd and care for his people. And they need to have the character of a godly leader who suffers, that they might be an example to the flock. And so Peter gives us three couplets to describe what the character of a Christian leader should be. He says here in verse 2 and 3, to exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So he gives us traits of biblical eldership and then anti-traits of biblical eldership. And look at these anti-traits of biblical eldership, what they should not be. They should not do so under compulsion. That is, an elder should not do it, just should not be thinking, well, nobody else wants to do this job. It's just a lot of work. But hey, if someone's got to do it, hey, I'll do it. That is not what a biblical, well, I mean, what a terrible leader. And you know, anyone can sense when a leader is like that. They're just like, they're just doing it because they have to. There's no joy. There's no zeal in their work. It's a horrible thing when your leader has no zeal for the work. And that's not what a biblical leader should be. And if that's the only reason they're serving, they really should step down. A biblical elder should not do so under compulsion, nor should they be greedy. A biblical elder should not do it, well, hey, it pays well. And I mean, frankly, today, it doesn't pay all that well. But look at the history of the church. There is many times when getting a living in, say, the state church, for example, look in the Victorian era, hey, a priest in the Church of England could make some good money. You know, a priest in the Church of Norway could make some good money. A priest in these state churches guaranteed livings. Hey, you would be one of the people on the top of the heap in comparison to most of the people around you. And you had many people that went into the pastoral office simply because it paid well. And oh, did that wreak havoc and corruption on the church. So a biblical elder should not be in it for the money, and nor should they do it to domineer over others. You see these great kind of fleshly lusts for money and for power and for fame, which we will look at in a moment as well. And all of these things are things that the godly biblical elder must crucify to themselves if they are going to lead well. Not lead under compulsion, to not lead out of a spirit of greed, and to not lead out of a spirit simply to have power that you can domineer over others. That's how the world does leadership. That's how the Gentiles exercise lordship. That's not how God's leaders should ever shepherd God's people. And so look at these then, these essential traits that Peter gives to us, that they are willing as God would have you. They get up in the morning willing, eager, zealous, joyful to shepherd and to protect God's people, to do their duty as God would have us. That they would be eager, ready to do that, willing and eager. And Peter says here in verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So biblical elders should in all things remember that their call, their job, is to be an example. How is my life? How is my doctrine? What I teach, what I do, what I practice? Serving as either an example of being a godly Christian, or hopefully not being an anti-example of what it should be, a negative example. Character is everything in the heart of biblical leadership. And here is the promise then in verse 4, for those who do so, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So we've seen the power, money, and fame. Everything that non-Christian leaders are about, power, glory and fame. But for the Christian leader, we suffer now. Glory comes later. Glory comes when Jesus returns. We face ignominy on earth and fame in heaven. But too many Christian leaders today are striving for the money, for the power now, and for the fame. Money, doing whatever they can to live well, to have your best life now. Even evangelicals who are buying the Joel Osteen lie, to just live it up now. And will not go to certain churches or certain places because they know it won't pay well. I could tell you numbers of examples of men who sadly said, well, I don't want a pastor there because they don't pay very well. Or, you know, I don't want to raise support because it's going to be really hard and then we won't be able to make much money. And it's a temptation that we all face, that we must crucify. How about power and fame? Power and glory, I think those two go together a lot. But we live in an age of the evangelical superstar, the one who makes himself famous on YouTube and on the internet, and who writes for the Gospel Coalition or any of these other parachurch organizations. And I don't want to, I want to be careful not to utter a broad indictment, but I think there is a great temptation today for pastors, rather than to care for their flock, to make themselves famous on the internet, to make themselves people that can shepherd and move a whole movement of people, rather than simply doing their duty to their church that God has called them to shepherd. And we need to be careful. And yes, there's going to be those that are more broadly recognized, and we should be thankful for that. But as a young pastor, I can tell you it is a great temptation. I've seen it in myself, and I've seen it in many others, to try to make yourself more than you ought to be. And we live in an age that worships idols, that's so quick to make idols. And social media accentuates that. The internet accentuates that. And we need to be very careful about our motives in caring for God's people. We are not called to be modern superstars, but biblical shepherds to care for the local churches entrusted to us. So by way of application of this first part of the text, we need to remember that while we are all a kingdom of priests, to use language that Peter uses in this letter, we still need biblical elders. We are called a kingdom of priests, a chosen nation. We are those, every one of us, called to proclaim the glory of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's the job of every one of us, to go and bear witness to Jesus in the world. But we also need biblical elders who will guard and protect us, who will teach sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. And so, relatedly then, churches need to practice biblical leadership. One of the chief ways the church does not do that, or that churches do not do that, is that they divide the office. In some forms of church government, they have made one bishop the Lord of everything, in charge of everything. Say, take the Roman Catholic Church, for example, and they have the Pope and then cardinals and and bishops, and you see that in different state churches around the world as well. And they've divided and divorced this one office and then made this hierarchical structure of power and fame and prestige. And this is not biblical. It is a far cry from biblical leadership. The elder is the pastor, is the bishop. One office with three descriptions, and the Bible can't be more clear about it. But then there's also churches that have no elders whatsoever. Or they just have one guy who's just has all the power. And that's why I love the Presbyterian form of government, because we always have a plurality of elders, a plurality of leadership, and that's true in our church, and it's true in all Presbyterian churches. Even if there is one minister and it's a small church, that minister, that elder, is accountable to all the other elders in his presbytery. And so you have elders that are overseeing and protecting. Dare I say, our church, though we're a small little new church plant, might have more oversight over it than any other church in Norway. I can't say that for sure, but there's almost 400,000 people in the PCA, and I don't know how many elders, and I should know how many presbyteries. I forget off the top of my hand, but even in our presbytery alone, we have something like 36 or 37 churches that are all part of the presbytery, with all elders that are that I'm responsible to. They support, they encourage, but they also hold me accountable to what's going on. And Jonas and I have the privilege to pastor you in that way here. We're bringing another man, we're training up another man to be a ruling elder here. But even with our small little group, we're accountable to a big group back in the states of fellow elders. We need that. We need that accountability. We need that encouragement. We need that support, and God's people need it. And that's why, in closing with this second point, then Peter gives an exhortation to the flock as a whole, and he says here in verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, as he cites Proverbs 3:34. Peter loves the word submit. Remember, it's been a couple months since we were in this part of 1 Peter, but, you know, submit is... it's maybe the most hated word in modern society. Feminists hate it. Hippies hate it. Or their children, the children of hippies, whatever you want to say. Liberals hate the word submit. Conservatives hate the word submit. On the, you know, you've got pure egalitarianism on the one hand, you've got more of a hierarchical, patriarchal view on the other, and everybody hates the word submit. Everybody wants to be in charge of themselves, of their own destiny. They don't want anyone telling them what to do. It's the anti-American spirit. It's the anti-spirit of the free West. And it's certainly the anti-spirit of socialism as well. I mean, human nature is we want what we want, and we want to be our own gods. And it goes all the way back to the garden when Adam and Eve sinned against God by wanting to be like him. We hate submission, but Peter loves it. And God's people should love it. And he kept using that word submit, 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 submit throughout this letter to wicked emperors, to even harsh masters, to unbelieving spouses, and here to Jesus's under shepherds, to the elders. Submit, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And here Peter is using the word younger, not so much in a literal sense of young, of being young, of just the young people, but of the flock of God. Even as the word elders does not necessarily mean somebody, say, who's 70 or 80, but it's describes the office of those who have been placed in charge of the flock. Remember, Timothy wrestled with that as Peter had to, or Paul had to encourage Timothy to not let them look down on you for your age, but set an example to the flock. So as God's people, we must submit to those God has put in charge of us. And so for you as members of this church, I would encourage you lovingly to submit, even as I'm responsible to submit to my fellow elders in our church here and to our presbytery and denomination. We all have people we need to submit to. And then Peter then concludes with a summary tie of all of this for leaders, for the shepherds, and for the flock. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In the grand scheme of things, we can submit to a wicked emperor. We can submit to a harsh master or boss. We can submit even to an unbelieving husband or spouse. Why? Because God's sovereign over all of it. God's sovereign over all of it. And Peter reminds us of this promise in Proverbs 3, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. For those of us called to be leaders, we must do so with humility, because God's watching us, and He will oppose us if we act wickedly in our oversight of the church. And at the same time, He gives grace to those in humility strive to serve Him with all their hearts. So we lead in view that Jesus is watching us, and He's going to come to judge the living and the dead, and that myself and any elder is going to be judged for how they shepherded and cared for His people. And at the same time, He is going to judge each one of us for how we submitted and honored those that He placed over us in authority. So it is a weighty thing to consider. The writer of Hebrews gives a similar charge as Peter. And I've always appreciated this charge even before I was a pastor and now that I am. When the writer says here in Hebrews 13, verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And then down in verse 17, he also says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. The devil loves to get us distracted by being angry or divided, because that's when he can come in for the kill. God has given the church biblical shepherds, shepherds who should lead after His own heart, who should protect and who should feed and guide the church. Not because those shepherds are perfect or amazing or anything, they are human beings just like the rest of us, but that they might protect the flock from the devil who seeks to devour them. And Peter is going to say that very thing as we conclude this letter next week. It is my prayer, my hope, my daily longing that God would enable me that he would enable my brothers serving with me, and that he would raise up more and more men to assist in this mission to plant the Presbyterian Church in Norway. It's my prayer that he would raise up men who would shepherd, who would feed, who would protect, and who would guard the flock of God that has been entrusted to us. So two closing applications, and then we will be done. One, would you pray for us? Would you pray that God would bless our oversight, our shepherding, our pastoring, our pastoral ministry? That he would bless the ministry of the Word, that we would be faithful to the Word of God, and that we would be faithful to teach the whole counsel of God to you. Pray that God would raise up more men to be laborers for the harvest in Norway, who too would faithfully guard the deposit entrusted to them. And then thirdly, would you pray that God would give you a heart of submission to lead and to listen and to learn and to join and support the ministry, to use your own gifts in support of the ministry that God's entrusted to us, to care for the flock, to care for one another. The devil wants to destroy us. He is doing everything in his power to do so. But God is sovereign. And God has called us to shepherd and to follow, and has given us a way to safeguard us from every scheme of the enemy, if we simply follow him. So may God help us all to be examples to those around us, to care for the flock of God entrusted to us. Whether you're an elder who leads, or you're one of the sheep who follows and who supports, may God bless us. May he protect us till our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the flock, appears and brings us the crown of glory that awaits. Amen.